So I'm going to start tonight, probably take 2 or 3 weeks. I want to talk about, you might have heard me, if you've been around here much, you might have heard me talk about a phrase, present-based presence, not like Christmas presence, but a presence of a person, presence-based church. And so I want to talk about that because that's our goal. And everything I'm going to talk about tonight, in the next 2 or 3 weeks, is our goal. We've got a long ways to go, but without a goal, you don't know where you're going to land, right? And so this is where you understand where we're trying to go. You can help us get there. You can give us ideas and vision and what a presence-based church is. And I actually think it's much bigger than just us. I really believe this is the movement that God is doing. And this is where he's trying to bring his entire church to. And I think it all ends at the end of Revelation 22. We have this unwritten rule here. We don't teach Revelation here. And if you want to talk to me one-on-one, I'll talk to you one-on-one. But be prepared. I don't follow the normal American Christianity of what the end times is. So you can come and call me a heretic, or it may expand your vision. But except for two things. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's coming back for a pure bride. And Revelation 22:17, right near the end of the entire book. Keep in mind, as I've said many times, so you're going to hear me say this 1,000 times if you stay with us. This thing started with a wedding of Adam and Eve, and it ends, as Ephesians 5 says, with a wedding between his church and him. Revelation 22:17 says this. This is how Revelation is going to end. And, you know, one of my pet peeves about Revelation, or the American version of Revelation, which really came in 1844 with the Millerites. You can go back and Bing it, Google it, whatever, zap it, crack it, whatever. It's out there. I just made all those up. Which ended up turning into the Seventh-day Adventists. If you didn't know, I have great respect for the Seventh-day Adventists. I'm just giving you history. The Adventist means his return. That's what that word means. Seventh day is we worship on the seventh day, which to them is, I guess it's to us too. The seventh day is sad Saturday, but we don't worship on Saturday. But anyway, it's the modern version started with them. And so most, I'm not saying they did this, but most of people's interpretation of Revelation is very negative, very scared, run to the caves, no faith. Don't plan for the future. The Antichrist is going to come. But it's really a very, very, if you understand it differently, it's a very cool book. It's about a battle between two women, the Bride of Jesus and the Whore of Babylon, which is not an actual city. It's a system of thought. There was a city of Babylon in Iraq. It's not there anymore. But it's a kingdom. It's two kingdoms: the kingdom of Jesus' bride, and the kingdom of the world's woman, Jezebel's spirit. You could also call it. But it's a cool battle, and in the end, it says this in Revelation 22, verse 17, at the beginning, right before Jesus Christ comes back. It says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come.'" So two things here. Wake up every morning and say, "Jesus, come on back. Amen. Come back today." That would be awesome. You know, come back as soon as possible. But a key thing here is two people are having to call to Jesus that's heard by the Father. Because Jesus said, "I don't even know the day that I come back. Only the Father knows." And I think the reason is because the date has not been set. Yes, they are omniscient. They know they're outside of time. They know when it's going to happen. You know, to them it's already happened. But a lot of his coming back is not pure sovereignty. It's based on a bride that's talked about in Revelation 21 quite a bit. A bride that's coming out of heaven that is pure. A bride that is in love with Jesus and are tired of physically being away from him. And they're crying, "Come." And I really feel this presence-based movement, what is happening now, is it's a culmination of all the movements. And I'm going to give you a quick history. Hopefully it won't bore you. But I hope I can do it in such a way that it's pointing, I think this is the last movement. I may be totally wrong. Why though? Because the focus. A presence-based church is based and is focused and is going after the presence of Jesus. And that has a lot of ramifications in a church service and in our family life. And that's what I'll talk about maybe starting tonight, but we'll get to it over the next couple of weeks. If you can't be here, you can get all the, you know, listen to it online. I encourage you because we're a part of, I think, a true end-time movement, and we're not just waiting on Jesus for some sovereignty to happen. He is forging us into the place of a bride, and a bride is captured, is single-eyed on their bridegroom, who then become so consumed, they say, what I said earlier, come. And I believe that's one of the triggers for him to come back. But what about all the antichrists and the beasts? Well, that's not what we're going to talk about. But the bottom line is all those are distractions to keep our eyes from the single-minded and to form a counterfeit. This is one reason the sexual perversion in our society is so big. Well, we've allowed it. But it is, that's Babylon. That's a part of a system of Babylon. To replace spiritual intimacy with, he can't duplicate the spiritual intimacy, so he duplicates the physical, quote, intimacy of pornography and all that whole lifestyle and the sexual revolution that started 50 years ago in the 60s and has spread into the world. And we've climbed down the ladder of Romans 1. I'm throwing out a lot at you, but you're mature. You can go out there and study. But Romans 1 talks about the degradation of a society. And it ends with sexual perversions of all types at the end. And then a society falls. And so you can map these things out and you can see these steps. And we're at the end. Homosexuality is the end of every society. And as you look at history, it has always been the end before a society's collapsed. But in parallel to that, that's the whore of Babylon. It's a fake physical intimacy, but it appeals to our flesh because we got three things we're fighting: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But in parallel to that is the bride of Christ. That's the opposite, that is pure and has eyes only for Him and are walking in holiness and walking in passion. And that there is a group of people that is growing and is coming out of the world. It's coming out of even the denominations, out of the church. And it's got to end because this is how Revelation ends. It does not end with Him coming back, a bunch of people that have become immature and scared to engage with the world and scared to follow the world and is scared of something else. We do not walk by fear. So if your eschatology, which just means end time study, leads to fear, you have the wrong eschatology. It's as simple as that. His always leads to love and faith and a future. And it culminates with this bride. Man, I threw out a bunch. Are y'all all right? Do we need a pause? That wasn't in my notes. Sometimes it just sort of throws out. But that's how I am. Amen. Y'all love me anyway. Yep. So I really believe this is the last great movement. And it's not going to be short. Okay? I'm just going to tell you. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I call these ever since 313 A.D. when Constantinople at the Edict of Milan, which of course is Milan, Italy. Constantinople was an emperor. He had some kind of Christian experience to this day. There's all these kind of debates whether he actually became a Christian or not. It doesn't matter. He moved the kingdom away from persecution. For the first almost 300 years, Christians were persecuted. You were killed on the spot. Because an emperor was considered a god, and all they required was to, at certain periods, to declare him a god. Well, you can't do that as a Christian. There's only one God. And so they were persecuted for 300 years. And then he was fighting a battle. He saw a cross and a cloud. And anyway, he stopped the persecution. And then shortly thereafter, he started setting up buildings. You realize for the first 280 years of Christianity, we had no buildings? And it was very vibrant, very, you know, that's a talk in and of itself. I don't have a problem with buildings. We're in a building. I like buildings. But that, but they, there was an essence there. But at 313, he started institutionalizing Christianity and making formulas around it. He took pagan temples, made them Christian temples. He took pagan altars and made them Christian altars. If you look back there, they look a lot like our altars now. And that's a whole story. You can go and study it. There's tons of stuff out there on it. But the main thing is not so much the buildings or the altars. There's nothing evil about an altar or evil about buildings. I've had many people, not many, a handful, five or six people come in here that didn't really even know, rebuke me for being in a building. I'm like, okay, can we meet at, we got 45, 50 people. Can we meet at your house next week? Well, no, it's not big enough. All right, shut up and move on. Get some rationale and common sense. I didn't tell them shut up. I was nicer. That's what I said in my spirit. It's a pure practical thing. I've got a big living room, and we could probably fit this group of people in here. But since 313, it went into what we now call the Dark Ages. It doesn't mean that God didn't move, but it was a very small movement. He has always had, as we say in the Christian world, his remnant, his people that were after his heart. And I've even studied this. We're not even going to talk about it now, but there's been groups all through history that would pass us around. There was always a group that was focused on him and going after him. And many years ago, I went to Czechoslovakia on the way to Eastern Europe and went to Prague, and I went there on purpose. It's just, Prague's a cool city, but I went there for this one reason. There was a guy named John Huss that died. I'm doing this from memory. Was it 418, 416, I'm sorry, 1416, 1418, somewhere around in there. And it's not important. And John Huss was a major player in keeping the spirit of the presence-based movement alive, of it's about Jesus. The Moravians, they became Hussites, and they were persecuted. He was burned at the stake, so I went there to see, they have a memorial there now. Back then, they killed the people. But they had a memorial where he was burned at the stake for his teachings of what we believe is very standard now. Every church in this city believes it. But back then it got him killed. And they were called Hussites. And the Moravians, which, you know, we've got a little booklet out there. I encourage you to go do it because we are a part of a major apostolic movement in this area that was snuffed out 180 years ago. They give credit for their doctrine to the Hussites. And so they always have this trail that's there. But the first, so that we went into Dark Ages, I mean major Dark Ages. If you ever read about what the Catholic Church did, what they were about, the Eastern Earth, they were very corrupt. Their doctrine got corrupt. There was good people in it, don't get me wrong, but it was messed up. They formed political alliances, they were governments. It was dark spiritually. And so let me read this verse to you because this is what's been happening since the Dark Ages. Matthew 13, verse 7. This is talking about the end times, which if you study this out, the end times started after his death. You know, in modern American eschatology, we say end time starts whenever the rapture happens. But that's not biblical. It's very easy to prove against that. It's not the final end time, but it is, we are in end times. And you will, end times for 2,000 years. You know, the Father, God has such a sense of humor. He said, I must leave you, and I will return shortly. How many of you consider 2,000 years short? I'm just saying. I don't know what you do with that. How many of you have gotten prophecies, and you thought it was going to happen tomorrow, and it's been 20 years? It's just, his concept of is very different than ours. Verse 7, verse 13, Matthew 13. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. It's out of the New Living Translation. That's what I've been reading a lot lately. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Verse 8. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in many parts of the world as well as famines. And I'm sure many of you know this verse, maybe even by heart. But it ends this way in verse 8. But this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come. So all of you are familiar with birth. Before there's an actual baby born, there's all these contractions, for lack of a better word. And so I'm going to go real quick through, I believe, major contractions, not to bore you, hopefully it won't bore you, but to sum up, to show you where we're going, of how it's moving into this, to this presence-based movement. The first major contraction after the first 300 years, from my study, was the Reformation in 1517 that was instituted by Martin Luther. I'm not going to go into all of this, but you can, if you're not familiar with it, you can go read it. Major birth pain. It caused 100 years of civil war. Why? Because it was a breakage of the Roman government from being the government behind the kings that told them what to do, the feudal lord system, and them to be, plus all the spiritual things they had to clean up. Major revelation. And I believe, and if you look at it, that first contraction was, how do you get to know Jesus? It's all about salvation. For 1,200 years, it was never clear how to become saved. It was through works. It was through paying indulgences. It was doing mass at certain times, etc., etc. 230 years later, I believe the next big contraction, and you could look at other minor contractions, I'm trying to hit the big one, was the holiness movement that happened in America in the 1750s. And it's now called the holiness movement, with John Wesley, George Whitefield, Zinfandel, which was the head of the Moravians, Count Zinfandel, Ludwig Zinfandel. And they came here. There was two mission statements here, mission stations, one in here and one in Calhoun. And that second contraction was called the Holiness Movement. And as you studied it out, I don't want it to be a history lesson. I actually like it. I could sit here and talk about it for an hour, but you'd be bored and start throwing chairs at me because you don't have tomatoes. But it was to be like Jesus. The first one was to know Jesus, and this one is to be like Jesus. 150 years went by, and the next major contraction, birth pain, was in 1906 at Azusa Street. It actually started over in England and Wales and the Welsh Revival about 2 years earlier, but it really took off at Azusa Street. It birthed what we now call the Pentecostal movement. It birthed two major denominations, Assemblies of God, Church of God. Wherever there's contractions, it births denominations and changes the music. Martin Luther, it birthed the Presbyterian Church. It birthed the Lutheran Church, probably missing one, but those are the big ones that it birthed. And it changed the music from Gregorian-type chants to hymns. There was hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of hymns written. The Holiness Movement birthed several of them, but the biggest one was the Methodist Movement, which was the largest church for the next 100 years. And that's why you see so many Methodist churches around here. And because they had to move away from what was to what he was doing. And so the Azusa Street, you had 1906, it birthed the Pentecostal movement. The major thing that it birthed was speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They believed in the nine gifts, but they didn't really go after it or practice it quite like what we did. Then the fourth contraction. Are y'all hanging with me? We're moving forward. You see, so the Azusa Street introduced the Holy Spirit because we need the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us and to show us Jesus even deeper. The fourth major contraction was in the late 40s. You might have heard of it called the Voice of Healing or the Latter Rain Movement. It birthed primarily, it started saying, okay, these are the works of Jesus and really emphasized healing, which had never been done before. The fifth contraction, 1962. You notice these contractions are getting shorter. Pretty cool. No, not all that way, but getting shorter. 1962 was what we call the birth of the charismatic movement. Charismatic does not mean how good Craig's personality is. He's either charismatic or he's not charismatic. We're not going to vote on that. My identity is too shallow. But we're... It means charisma. In the Greek, it means the gifts. And in 1962, it really brought out and birthed walking with the Holy Spirit. We already had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We already had tongues, interpretation of tongues of healing. But then there were six other gifts: prophecy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, discernment, faith, and miracles. And it really took off. And the music changed the world. Out of this came two major denominations, the Vineyard and the Calvary Chapel. And so, and then it birthed primarily through the Vineyard movement, started it. They birthed what we now call contemporary Christian music. It started in the 60s. Now, it really took off in the 70s with people like Chuck Girard and Keith Green and Maranatha and Hosanna, Integrity. I guess they've all been bought up, done something else. I thought of Chuck Girard. How many of you old guys remember him? He died this past week. But it totally changed the music, and it started bringing it around to a focus on Jesus. Hymns and the holiness movement, Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley, wrote half the hymn books in, you know, the red book that you have in churches. They're great, but they were about him. This started focusing it on him. I remember when we started here 30 years ago, I had people make fun of us. They said, are you one of those one-liner churches? When I first heard it, and I was like, I don't know. What's a one-liner church? Well, you just stay on one line, like, we love you, Jesus. You're holy. And you keep repeating that. And I said, yeah, I guess so. And they go, why do you do that? I said, because we love Jesus and he's holy. We just stay there. And you see this in Revelation. One of the things is there was 30 minutes. Well, there was over and over again going, you are holy, Lord, holy. They only said, they're one word church. Holy, holy, holy. Over and over again, because they saw him, and there was 30 minutes in heaven. Who knows why? Probably because they couldn't think of any other word to add, and they were just stuck in that, and it was great. And so you had the prophetic charismatic movement. Late 2000s, probably around 2000, he brought in, I think, the last movement. And most churches today still reject this movement. So this shows, as I walk around in the community and my calling is to the church, it shows me what, I figure out, okay, what is their last movement, and then where do they need to go next? Okay, it's a big deal. Because when I came here 30 years ago, I was in Augusta, Georgia. They're about the size of Chattanooga. They had, like, at that time, from the best I could understand, about 70 or 80, and I forgot to put a timer on my watch. What time did we start? Okay, I usually set my bezel to not wear you guys out. There in the city about Chattanooga, they had at least 70 charismatic churches. What I mean by charismatic, they were doing that type of worship, and they were talking about the nine gifts. Okay, when I came here, there was almost none, and I'm like, Lord, I do not want to come here. And I'm like, why am I coming here? And he said, because you need to bring the charismatic movement into this place. And then I went to Chattanooga for a little while trying to find other charismatic churches. At that time, city of Chattanooga, size of Augusta, Georgia, where I was, they maybe, from what I could find, I'm sure there was more, maybe three charismatic churches. Now, obviously, there's more. And the Lord said, this area is 50 years behind in the movement that I want them to be in. Why did I pick 50? Because the charismatic church had happened so many years earlier. And he said it skipped over them, and their last movement was the holiness movement where all these denominations were born. And so it's not a judgment thing. What they're teaching is good. It's a foundation. It's a blessing. But I'm wanting to try to catch up this region. Now, and so the sixth contraction, it goes by different names, but it's generally called the apostolic movement, where there's a return to all of where you believe in all of Jesus' gifts in Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. Jesus gave gifts to the church: pastor, apostle, prophet, evangelist, and teacher. This area, by and large, only believes in three of the gifts, this area that we live. It's not a judgment. It's just so that you walk among people. If you mention I go to a church that believes in apostolic, they're probably going to call you a cult even to this day, because they're not even called up to the charismatic movement, although it's starting. They just believe in pastor evangelist teaching. Some of them don't even believe in teacher. They just believe in pastor and evangelist. That's okay. There's no judgment here. But I believe around 2000, so we're talking 25 years now, I believe the Lord started birthing this, and it started gaining movement through people like John Kelly, through people like John Wimber, through people like C. Peter Wagner, and their writings. And in around 2005 or 6, the Lord started helping me open my eyes. There is an apostle. We did believe in prophet. There are people here in town that believe in prophets. The Pentecostal denominations mostly believe in prophets now, but they do not believe in the apostolic. There's some. And it's not a judgment thing. It's just showing where we're at. So why do I believe that he birthed and started restoring all five offices? It's real simple in my mind. At the end of Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, it gives five reasons. But it says all these reasons are to mature the saints. And so I've come to believe we cannot come to full maturity without the giving of all of these offices. They call it offices. The Bible doesn't call it offices. I call them gifts. It says he gave them gifts to the church. You often call them fivefold. But that's not in the Bible. It's all right as long as everybody knows what you mean. But it's five gifts from Jesus to mature the church. Why to mature the church? So that we can become the bride. And so I believe we've been going after this for 20 years now, trying to understand it. Now there's books everywhere. Now there's writings everywhere. 20 years ago, there was like six, okay, that I could find. I bought every book I could find. This is before the internet was real strong. And this is, you know, I bought every book I can. Okay, what is an apostle? What is a prophet? How do we actually define pastor according to Jesus instead of the Superman that's in the pulpit in most churches? How do you find teacher? How do you find what's the true calling of an evangelist? And this took years. And I was, you know, trying to follow everybody. But I think mostly now it's all been understood and worked out. And he's bringing these offices back to mature people so that we can become a mature white bride. It was never an end in and of itself. The charismatic church was never an end in and of itself. It was a contraction to try to bring forth the baby of a presence-based group. The latter rain movement, all of these movements that we talked about, the Reformation, were never an end. They were a contraction to help develop the baby to be stronger. And apostolic, right now, somewhat the rage is the apostolic movement. Well, that's fine. That's the movement we're in. But I honestly do not think, and I'm not running, you know, leading this church in the way that I lead this way, I don't think that's the end. I still think that was a contraction to birth a group of people that are in love with Jesus Christ. A mature bride in all of its ways. Wow. It's going to be longer than 3 weeks at this late rate. Before I move on and just give an introduction to presence-based movement, and we'll close with that because I forgot how long we've been going. Any questions, comments, disagreements, confusion? And we will cut this part out of the recording, so don't be shy. Why do I do that? Because I don't think anybody should actually be published out there unless they give their permission. It's too much trouble. Any questions? Does that make sense? Sort of. You've got to digest it. You can always go back to the tape and listen to it. All right. Matthew 6:9 says this. We've got it on the wall on the left as you walk out. In verse 10, pray like this. This is the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One characteristic, all of these teachings, all of these contractions, I've got it listed. I can tell you the teachings that were the mark of them, okay, of each contraction. But we'll save that for a weeknight if somebody wants to be going to a history lesson. One of the teachings of the apostolic movement, and you can recognize it's an apostolic movement, or at least an apostolic teaching, is when they're starting to talk about kingdom. And when they're also talking about let earth be like heaven instead of escaping earth with the rapture or the second coming. And I'm just throwing that out. If we want heaven on earth, that means we have to import heaven's culture on earth. Okay? At least the part that applies. We all have a culture. Here in America, we have an American culture. If you grew up in the South, you have a Southern American culture. If you grew up in Northwest Georgia, you have a Northwest Georgia Southern American culture. And this, it's not bad or good, it's just the way it is. It's different than it is in Southern Alabama. Okay, slightly, not a whole lot, but it is. And these cultures are not wrong or right unless they disagree with heaven's culture. And so one of the characteristics of an apostolic church is what is heaven's culture, and let's change to match it, even if we grew up that way. This is one of the advantages of going overseas to some place. Western Europe's okay, but some place that doesn't have a Western culture. Go to Asia. Go to Latin America. You know, she's been to Nigeria. Very different culture, isn't it? And it's got some good stuff about it. West Africa is different than East Africa. I've been to both of them, and they hate each other. It's really strange. The East Africans talk about the West Africans, and the West Africans talk about the East Africans. But it's no different than us talking about people from Ohio, them blank Yankees. Okay? It's just something in our human nature that ours has to be the best. And what we need to do is step back and go, we got a culture. It's good, some of it. And God put us in it, so it's all right. And it's all right. I mean, you know, I like rock and roll music. I do not like African music. Why? Because I grew up in this. If I had grown up in that, I would have liked African music and helped, hated rock and roll. It's just so we don't realize how much of our lives are affected by what we grew up in. And so one of the things that the Holy Spirit is constantly doing, going, He likes diversity. In heaven, there's going to be a country music section, I'm sure. Maybe even a rhythm and blues section. I'm sure there's going to be an African section because I think there's more Christians in Africa than they are here. And so it's all good. But one of the things we're also going to see is where our culture doesn't line up with kingdom culture, with heaven culture. What does that mean? This is how they do it in heaven. And when he's king and he comes back and touches down on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, he's going to keep the culture part of us as good. He loves diversity. It's amazing. Have you ever studied how Jesus has shown up to people around the world and through history? To this day, I don't think once have I heard a story of him showing up in blue jeans and a polo shirt. But he probably has. But I've heard him show up in so many hairdos, haircuts, long, short, so many different styles of clothing. You know he's not, well, maybe he is wearing all those. Maybe he just wakes up and goes, I want to be like, you know, an Asian today. I don't really know. My point is he likes diversity because he created it in the world. But over the top of it, there's going to be a kingdom culture. There's going to be a way of moving that is going to be universal across all cultures. I say all of that, the biggest thing that you're going to find out about heaven, go back. Right now, there's so many books on my encounter in heaven. I can't take it anymore. I'm sure it's God, but I can't read another one. There's like five come out every month, my encounters in heaven. I think they're happening, but they're all different. They all got a different scenario, except for this. I'm way too transparent, aren't I? Can't take it anymore. Except for this. They're all centered around seeing Jesus. That's always the highlight of it. From everything to he seemed normal. I didn't even recognize him till there was blazing fire and gold auras and gold everything around him that I had to hide my eyes. What am I saying? Heaven's main mission is the presence of the Trinity. And in these encounters, it seems mostly around Jesus. And if we're bringing heaven into earth, we have to shift from an institutional culture of hearing about them, learning about them, which we want to do, talking about them, which we want to do, to actually, is it possible? This is the goal. This is where us as a church, we're making progress, but it's so far from where I want it to be. It is a vision. It is a goal. That we're encountering the presence of Jesus as if we were in heaven. Amen. Is that possible? If I look at my circumstances, I get very discouraged. But if I look at scriptures, it is possible. As it says, may your kingdom come soon, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no qualifications. There's no, oh, you can't do this, you can't do that. And so, I honestly believe that this presence-based church, I call it a presence-based movement. It is actually starting, you see it every once in a while across the internet. This movement has not been named yet. Just like every other movement that I just gave you the name usually came 30 to 40 years later because you named it of what was happening. But I need to put a name on it because it just helps me to focus. And I don't know if this will end up being the name, but this is going to be the focus. And so you could say a presence-based movement, a presence-based church, is focused on encountering God. That's why we've radically changed our worship, radically changed a lot of different things. We don't want to just talk or sing about Him, which is important. We want to meet Him. We're primarily now meeting. Okay, one of the descriptions of Jesus is He's the Prince of Peace. It's the perfect peace. You know, you see that in Scripture. For the rest of heaven, however long we're there, time's different. They don't even measure it by time. We're going to be learning more and more and more about Him and never come to the end. Because He's omniscient, He's all-knowing, He's omnipotent, He's all-powerful, He's everywhere. He's God. He is in a form of man, Jesus, but He's still God. But right now, one of these characteristics is the Prince of Peace, of rest. And that seems how we're encountering Him right now. And so I'm glad. I want to encounter Him however He wants to encounter Him. And so that's what He thinks is important to reveal to us right now. And we are. Our church is definitely more peaceful. I'm not talking quiet. It's the difference between quiet. But you feel His peace in a service. And when it's true peace, which I pray it is true peace, it's because Jesus showed up. Did we see Him? No. Some people have. I haven't. And I struggle with that. Let me see if I can find my notes real quick. I am jumping around. Y'all doing good? Okay, I am not going to be able to find it off the spur of the moment, so I'll just talk. I have asked many times to see Jesus. A lot of people seen Jesus. How many of you have ever seen Jesus? Not felt. I've felt Him. I've had Him touch me, but I've never actually seen Him. So we got 1, 2, 3, 4. That's cool. Percentage-wise, that's small. But that's cool. I pray it happens. I pray it happens to me. And but the Lord, this is what I'm going to tell you about the presence-based movement. Because right now, we're encountering Him in rest and peace. But I personally would like to see Him. And the Lord, if you haven't, or you haven't seen Him as much as you wanted, maybe this encourages you. When I was praying, it was probably 2 or 3 years ago, and the Lord just said, stop praying for that. He says, I don't get as much glory from that. I'm like, what? And He reminded me of the verse. That's where I was trying to look it up, and I get time. He says, faith is believing without seeing. I can't remember the exact phrase. What's that famous, faith comes without, man, Lord, bring it to my mind. There you go. But it talks about there's no sight. And he says, it may not be for you. This was for me. He said, by you continuing to follow me, even though you don't see me, brings great glory to me and shows to the demonic realm your faithfulness. So I don't know if for me he'll ever do it or not. He does for some people. There's nothing wrong with it. That's cool. I still pray for it. But if you're struggling with that, realize he gets more glory or he's honored by you believing and you can't even see. That's pretty deep, isn't it? And so, what started our journey here at a church to a presence-based movement, and we started many years before I could even clarify the way it is now. And this is how it is walking with God. You better get used to it. Churches that have to have everything defined and laid out ahead of time are being ruled, hang on, it's going to get hard, by their understanding in their mind. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, give all your anxieties to me, and the peace of God which surpasses understanding, it's speaking to your soul, will come into your life. If you're going to live the Christian life that we're going after here, and you see this in our church all the time, if we have to understand it instead of following by the Spirit ahead of time, and this is in your own life, how many times have you go to your spouse or to whoever, and you say, I feel, I think, I have an intuition we're supposed to go this way. And you get 100 questions. And they're all legit questions. And you go, I can't answer those questions, but I got to move. Listen to me carefully. If you want to be on the edge, if you want to be the bride of Christ, you listen to His voice. He doesn't have to give you a doctrinal thesis to move. But that's scary. Yes, it is. Do you trust the Lord or do you trust your mind? This is why this region, it's not as far now, but when it was spoken to me, 50 years behind, because they could not understand. This was the biggest thing, and it's still the biggest thing, is speaking in tongues. They won't be charismatic because they don't want to have to speak in tongues. That's been my observation. I'm not judging them. So lead with prophecy, lead with healing, lead with something else. But do you realize the church was born with what gift? Acts 2:17. It was born with speaking in tongues. Why wasn't it one of the other nine? I don't know. Actually, I do, but that's another subject. God's biggest battle with Christians to making us a bride. Man, I'm not even off the introduction, but I'm having a good time. God's biggest battle with making us the bride of Christ, listen to me carefully, is your mind. Amen. Now, He created your mind, but He also said you got to renew your mind. And He said the gospel to the Jews will be a stumbling block, and they will not believe. It's going to be something they trip over. Why? Because they were believing for the Messiah to come, and He showed up in Nazareth, born in a manger of a virgin that they called a whore and called Him a bastard. Go and look at the history from Josephus and other people. He was a stumbling block. The news had spread everywhere. There's no way this guy could be the Messiah. They didn't understand. They had forgotten Isaiah that said He's going to be born of a virgin. And to this day, still stumbling block. But unless is there any Jews in here? Genetic Jews, not spiritual Jews. We're all spiritual Jews. Okay, so, and to this day, that's their stumbling block. But do you know what the stumbling block for the Gentiles was? How many of you remember? Foolishness. He said, they're going to consider the gospel foolish. So, bringing this all back, your gospel looks foolish to all your friends, unless they're Jews. They got other problems. Like we got problems. We all got problems. My problems have problems. Well, what is foolishness coming against? How I look, my mind, my understanding. There's huge movements. The denominational movement, for the most part, has died and is going backwards into severe heresy. We know all their sexual stands. They have become all the major denominations, except for the Southern, well, there's a few that, Southern Baptist, Methodist, Nazarene, but the older ones that came out of the Reformation, Presbyterians, Lutherans, et cetera, et cetera. They now are denying the virgin birth. They are now denying any miracle because they cannot explain it. If you can understand, man, I am off topic, but I'm having a good time. Hopefully you are too. If you can explain it, if you can explain your God and how He moves, He's a silly, small, worthless God.
It's true.
Man, I'm too transparent today, aren't I? I'm on a roll. You want a God that you cannot explain everything. You want a God that you don't have to explain everything to people's minds. None of us got into Christianity because of logically thinking it out. It's important to know that. The Bible says to make a defense of what you believe. But in the end, it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit of your behavior that brings people to Jesus Christ. And so here we are. I'm going to close with this. We're going after something with the presence-based movement that I have really just a big picture. We want to encounter God. And going back to something I dropped, something that started changing us was probably 10, 12 years ago. Rick Joyner, who's over Morningstar Ministries, he said something that was maybe not profound to you, but it was a God thing for me. It's one of those things. If you ever heard something through somebody else, He speaks through other people often as loudly as He speaks through you, and we need to recognize it. But it was for me. He said, so let me back up. I was taught in the church growth movement of how to do a church. The whole theory of the church growth movement is what attracts people and what keeps people. So that's the background. It's important to know. You know, all the doodads, all the things you do, la, 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 you know, is all about the people. And it has produced the biggest churches in America because you're appealing to that. And so we were doing that. At one time, we were easily 4 or 5 times bigger than we are now. So I started going down this path. So that's the background. I heard Rick Joyner say, and the Lord said, challenged me. He said, ask what attracts God and not what attracts people. Now this sounds simple to you, but this was earth-shattering to me as a model of how to do church. And this was a multi-year effort of the Lord taking me through everything to where we are now, changing so much stuff. Okay, and to this day I still struggle. Okay, what attracts people? What attracts God? And so we started going, okay, was God's presence bigger this week than it was last week? That's a question I'm not even sure how to answer even to this day. It's sort of nebulous, sort of intuitive. But it has led us to the type of worship we do, the type of messages we teach. Everything that we do is God attracted. Because we found that when God comes and His presence comes, people grow up faster. And it's not just from the teaching. We're for teaching because I'm sitting here teaching a long time now. But we're for teaching. We're for evangelism because the Lord showed me my focus was not on heaven come to earth and His presence. We wanted Jesus around to bless what we're doing, but it wasn't just Jesus. Now, we still do teaching. We still do evangelism. And so it started us on a journey. We'll talk about it. He's given me several metrics, and we'll I don't even know how many there are. But we'll talk about them over the next several weeks. And 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 things. And so we won't get to them all. That is now, 15 years later, sort of become the signpost of a presence-based church. And we learned each one at a time. We're talking like over a 15-year period. And even now, can we put names on it? And this is the point, is most of the time, I do not know what I'm doing. And if you're following me, expecting me to have all the answers, you might as well leave now before you fall and get disappointed. But I can guarantee you this, we're going after the person of Jesus as much as we can. And there are times we'll do stuff, like the last several weeks we did the worship last and the speaking first. The whole reason we were doing that is to see if the presence of Jesus was stronger at the end than when we did teaching. And I decided after 3 weeks of doing that, y'all were there, you didn't really quite know what I was doing, because I don't know what I'm doing either. Let's just try this. Sounds like a good idea. Some of them work, some of them don't. And after the end of 3 weeks, I was like, no, I don't think it made much difference. It was about the same. And most people seem to like worship first, so we flipped it back. One of the characteristics of movements that he's doing, and I'll promise I'll close with this, three characteristics to go after him. And so these are the RC values: intimacy, simplicity, and flexibility. And we'll talk more about this in the future. And intimacy, we've been talking about it all night with him. Simplicity, I've just found complexity steers our direction in a different way. And then flexibility is what we did, like with the worship. And if you look at where we were 15 years ago, it was all about praise, which was the charismatic movement. Their music is about praise. It's fun. It's actually some of my favorite music. If you were here 15 years ago, I mean, the music was loud, it was fast, it was rock and roll, it was aggressive. We literally had smoke machines that you see in a lot of churches now. We've been there and done that. We're not doing that anymore. We did the multicolored lights. We had lasers flashing everywhere, and people were insane. We had banners everywhere. People, and it was fun, and it was God's time at that time. That's when Sean came, and he almost left. He came straight from a denominational church into that, and we had to do CPR on him. I'm exaggerating. Behind the songs, and you see this in some charismatic churches, behind the songs, right now they're very simple, right? They're white on black. White letters on black. We had the moving backgrounds. We had all that stuff that people say you're cool. I just look at them and say, we did that 10 years ago. It was really longer than that. We did it starting 25 years ago and stopped 10 years. Why did I stop all of that? Because the Lord said that season was good. It's exactly where you needed to be. But people are paying attention to the moving backgrounds and the pretty pictures. This is for us. I'm not saying other churches. They're paying attention to the smoke and multicolored machines instead of me. So we got rid of all of them. There is some plans to our madness. So we just have white letters on black backgrounds, and we've evolved into what we are because I want our focus to be on Him instead of all the moving pictures. Now you know. That's as Paul Harvey used to say. I'm an old guy. Y'all remember Paul Harvey on the radio? I think it's everybody over 50 is the only ones that remember. And he had to listen on the radio. This is before the internet. And it always was a great daily little thing. He'd probably find all this stuff on the internet somewhere, on YouTube probably. That's the rest of the story. Let's stand. We'll pick this up again next week. He always ended it with the rest of the story. Reason I'm saying this is to show it's white letters on black background, the thing? No. That's not what God's doing. That's what He's doing for us to focus on Him. Every person, every church needs to go, okay, what do we need to do to go into intimacy? And I'm telling you, it's almost always going to require becoming more simple. And then, which requires being flexible. They're all related. Father, I thank You for every person here. I thank You for who and what they are. I thank You for their heart after God. And we just come here as a group. I've laid a mental grid. Hopefully it's a spiritual framework of where we're going. We don't even want to get hung up on that. We just want to get hung up on the presence-based culture of heaven. We want to get hung up on you. We want to get hung up on going after you. And I just, Lord, it's a huge vision. But we really want heaven on earth in our hearts. Heaven on earth in our homes. Heaven on earth in our church and in our work and where we influence. And just show us how over the next decade, 2 decades, however long we're in this game till you come, it's not a game, but however long till you come back. And I thank you for this group of people that put up with being flexible and me changing things and other people changing things and going after things. And just show us how. And Father, I thank you creative ideas is going to come out of every person here. It's not just me. And most of what we're doing is not just me. It's come from other people. And we listen closely to see how to become more intimate, more simple, more flexible. And we just commit this path to you. In Jesus' name, amen.